Chapter 4 here invites us to examine our own response to Jesus. And it does that by showing how different people react differently to Jesus. So the first story in chapter 4 is about the Samaritans, the woman at the well who met Jesus. We learned about that last week. And then all the people who came to believe in Jesus from that wee town called Sychar in what is today the West Bank. It was an incredible response to Jesus. And it was not that they had seen him do miracles and were all, you know, fascinated by his amazing power. No, there were no miracles to behold. All that happened was that they heard the testimony of the woman who had met Jesus. She had said to the people in her town, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Verse 29, and because of her report, many of the Samaritans in her town believed in Jesus. Verse 39. And then, not surprisingly, they wanted him to stay, and he did stay for a couple of days, and because of his words, many more people of the Samaritans in that town believed in Jesus. Verse 41. And they said, "Now we've heard for ourselves, not just what this woman has said, but we've heard directly from Jesus ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Verse 42. They were totally taken up with the identity of Jesus, that he is the Christ, the Messiah, the King, not only for the Jews, but even for themselves. Samaritans, they were a despised mixed race, despised by the Jews, and yet they were finding a welcome and a home and eternal life in Jesus, the Savior of the world. That was their faith, and that's exactly why John is writing his gospel, so that we too might hear the words of Jesus and then believe in him as our Savior and Lord. So that's the first part of chapter 4. And if everyone responded like the Samaritans responded in that little town of Sychar, then John, you know, might not have felt the need to write his gospel if everyone was responding like that. But like I said, different people react to Jesus differently. And so we come to the second part of chapter 4. How will the Jews respond to Jesus? And will we be more like the Samaritans or more like the Jews? In verse 43, it says, Jesus resumed his journey to Galilee following his little stopover in Sychar. And when he gets there, he's home, back on Jewish turf. Now, it's great to go home, normally. Home can sometimes arouse conflicting feelings. I was watching Springsteen on Broadway the other week, as in Bruce Springsteen, and he talked about having a love-hate relationship with home. He said, "I am Mr. Born to Run," referring to his 1975 single, Born to Run. He said, "I was born to run, not to stay. My home, New Jersey, is a death trap. It's a suicide rap. Listen to the lyrics," he said. "I had to get out." And then he said, "I currently live 10 minutes from my hometown." He hated it, but he loved it. It was kind of a part of him. Anyway, I don't know how you feel about your hometown, but for Jesus, it was a hard place to go. Now, not that Cana was his hometown, but it was his home. Galilee was where he grew up. Nazareth is in Galilee. And it was a hard place for him to go to Galilee. Verse 44, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. That's what Jesus had been saying. And John notes that here, because from this point on in the Gospel of John, in fact, we've already seen it in the Gospel of John, but certainly it's going to get more severe. He's not going to be honored the way he should be. Just think of chapter 1, verse 11. We read that Jesus came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. He was rejected by his own people, the Jews. All they seemed to care about was seeing him do great miracles and great wonders. Jesus, show us some miracles. And in chapter 2 in Jerusalem, many who saw his power, they only believed in him very superficially, because they were really just taken up by his power and miracles. And that's why at the very end of chapter 2, If you remember, it says that Jesus would not entrust himself to them because he knew all men. He knew what was in a man. He knew the reality of their, whether they really trusted him as their Savior or not. You know, people might welcome Jesus and they might say they believe in Jesus. But it has to be said that being a groupie of Jesus because he loved the great things that he can do is really not the same thing as trusting and following him as Savior and Lord. They're very different things. So in verse 45 of chapter 4 in our reading today, it says that the Galileans welcome Jesus, and that sounds good, except that he's not actually being truly honoured, and we know that from John's editorial comment in the previous verse. He has no honour in his own country. And then look at how Jesus rebukes all the people in verse 48. He rebukes them. You know, they just welcome him because he's a miracle worker. Hey, cool, Jesus has arrived. The word is he can do some really cool stuff, like heal people and turn water into wine. Spread the word, you know. You might see some really amazing things. But that's not how to honor Jesus. He's not a magician. He is the king. And he came to suffer and die on the cross so we could be forgiven. He did not come to entertain. He did not come just to impress the people. And so he says in verse 48, unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, you'll never believe, he said. In other words, that's all that most of you care about, you know? Signs and wonders. You don't believe unless you're, first of all, impressed by power. How will you ever understand that I came to suffer and die in weakness and agony for your sake? And then in chapter 5, we read that the Jews persecuted Jesus and that they tried harder than ever to kill him. Chapter 5, verse 18. So that's what we get in the Gospel of John with regard to the Jews. They are a people who, on the whole, there are exceptions, of course, but on the whole, as a people, they reject Jesus. Bit of a contrast to the Samaritans. And I wonder, might we too be guilty of dishonouring Jesus on the face of it, welcoming him in our lives? Happy if church can be somewhat entertaining and exciting and powerful to keep everyone interested, and yet not really concerned with who Jesus is and what he came to do on the cross and what it means to follow him. Or perhaps we dishonour him by really only being interested in his gifts, you know, what he can do for us, rather than in him, himself. American pastor and author John Piper has said somewhere, I was trying to find it because I know I've read it and I can't find it, but in one of his many books he has said that you don't have to be converted to have the kind of faith that wants all the good things that Christ can give. You know, you think of healing and forgiveness and peace and security and fulfillment and community and the power to change and the hope of heaven, etc., etc. Who doesn't want all of that? Even the sinful nature wants all of that. As selfish people, we want all the good things we can get. But only a person who has been truly born again by the Spirit of God will cry out for Christ himself to come and rule our lives because we love him and adore him as Savior and Lord. Will we truly worship him in spirit and truth, or will we only care for his gifts and his power? It's all here in chapter 4. Thankfully, though, while the human response to Jesus is not always what it should be, we learn here, nevertheless, that Jesus is really gracious. For even as he rebukes the Jews in verse 48, he nevertheless does the most amazing miracle. Well, it's not the most, but one just incredible miracle. And in so doing, he nurtures true faith in a whole family. He's back in Canaan where he turned water into wine, and he meets a certain royal official, verse 46. We had the Samaritan woman, now we've got this, probably an officer in King Herod's service, man of authority, man of wealth. He could buy probably anything he wanted. He probably had everything that a man could possibly have, except that his son lay sick at Capernaum, verse 46, and he wasn't getting any better. In fact, he'd gone down and down and down And it was so bad that it was now clear he had not long left to live. We know that from the end of verse 47 and also from verse 49. The light of his life was just about to go out. Is there any grief that is deeper and more painful than the reality of losing a child? When you're a parent, you want to swap places, you know? I remember when Philippa was only three, she's 10 now, but when she was three, she began to get really sick. And she had been kind of lethargic for a few weeks, and we didn't think much of it. And then she got worse, and she started vomiting randomly, and we took her to the doctor, and he sent her for blood tests. And it turned out that her liver was really not working very well, and basically it then went from bad to worse, and she became badly jaundiced and looked really terrible. And maybe the worst part of it, I mean, she was only three, and maybe the worst part of it as a parent was the realization that medicine is so very finite. The doctors had no clue what was going on. All they could do was test for this and test for that, and the poor thing was getting needle after needle after needle, and that way they were able to rule out, you know, one thing after another. Oh, it's not that, it's not that, it's not that, but they had no idea what it was. And some virus, you know, that they could not identify and therefore could not treat. Meanwhile, you know, her liver was going downhill, and we were being told that the only pediatric liver specialist is in Birmingham. So really, she has to go to Birmingham, get your bags packed, and as soon as there is a bed available in Birmingham, she can get an air ambulance over there, and she'll be in the best possible hands. Well, I mean, that was a pretty scary time. And as a parent, you know, you would do anything. And some of you know much, much more about that than I do. For us, as it turned out, she made a full recovery, but as we all know, it does not always work out well. Anyway, I share that story just to help us feel the kind of angst that this royal official must have been feeling. John doesn't give us a lot of details here about the illness or what the family were going through, but we surely have to feel the distress of it in verse 47. This wealthy, powerful man could do absolutely nothing about the fact that his son's life was slipping away. I said that medicine is so finite, limited. Money is the same. You know, we kid ourselves into believing otherwise, but I thought this was well said by Kent Hughes, an American pastor. He said this about money. He said, money can buy a king-size bed, but it cannot buy sleep. Money can buy a beautiful house, but it cannot buy a home. Money can buy a companion, but money cannot buy a close friend. Money can buy books, but it cannot buy brains. Money can buy a church building, but it cannot buy a part of heaven. Money cannot buy, as well, it cannot buy life and health. And least of all, money cannot purchase life and health and goodness for someone else. And this is the position that the nobleman found himself in. And what would you do in his shoes? Verse 47, when this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. He loves his boy. And as I thought about earlier, you know, it meant for the man that this 20-mile journey to Cana, and he probably had a ton of other things that he was meant to be doing, and no doubt he could have sent someone else, maybe his wife or maybe a servant, but no, he'll delegate everything else but not this, because this may be his only hope. Now, I don't think that the royal official has any thought at this point as to who Jesus is. You know, he doesn't have the faith of the centurion in Matthew chapter 8, for example, who said to Jesus, you know, just say the word and my servant will be healed. This guy doesn't have that kind of faith just yet. His initial thinking is that Jesus, whoever he is, would surely have to, you know, be present with his son if any miracle of healing was going to be possible. So in verse 49 he says, come down before my child dies. He's not concerned with who Jesus is. You know, whatever, just as long as he can help my son. And so I don't think we're seeing in verse 49 the kind of faith that really grasps who Jesus is. He just wants a miracle. And yet, In fairness to the guy, he does take Jesus at his word in verse 50. "Go, your son will live," Jesus said. Amazing grace. Jesus will rebuke the people as a whole, but he nevertheless has compassion on this poor man. Wealthy man, but a poor man in another sense, who is so desperate. It's a reminder to us that even when our response to Jesus is not all that it should be, Jesus is still full of compassion. And he loves us. And he nurtures this man's faith. He does the most incredible miracle, healing the son at a distance, showing his absolute power and authority over everyone and everything. And it's another sign, like at the wedding in Cana in chapter 2. It's a sign of his glory that he truly is the Messiah. And the question is, how will we respond to him? When the man comes to learn that his son was healed at exactly 1 o'clock, he and all his household believed. And that's why we have this story. And that's why we have the whole Gospel of John. It's so that we and our whole households might believe not only that Jesus did some amazing things, but that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, who is worthy of our trust and our obedience and our worship. You know, I said earlier that as a parent, you would do anything for your child. You want to take their pain and bear it yourself, if only you could. In a very real sense, Jesus came to do just that. He came to bear the curse of our sin. As Isaiah said in Isaiah 53, he took up our infirmities and he carried our diseases, and he bore the curse of all our sin on the cross so that we could be forgiven and ultimately have resurrection life. We must turn to him today and hold him out to others as the only saviour from sin and death. He's the saviour of Samaritans. He's the saviour of Jews. He's the only saviour of all people everywhere. And let's pray that God helps us to tell others about him.